It's been good the last couple of days. I know that some of you work and you couldn't be here for the morning services, but we've had some really good preaching in the mornings. And there has been sort of a thread of a theme in the morning services, and it's been sort of geared to the preachers and to the men of God. And we heard about being a friend to God and God being a friend to us. And we heard that sort of first on Thursday, and then Brother Gene got up and continued with that theme. Then Brother Donnie Houghton continued a little bit with that on that afternoon when he got up and preached his message. It sort of continued a little bit with that theme. And then even today, that theme sort of continued a little bit more, gearing towards the man of God. And I'm going to preach tonight, and what I'm going to preach is sort of geared to preachers, but that doesn't mean the rest of you can tune out, because there's going to be stuff in here that you can grab and that God can use in your life just as well as in the life of a pastor or a preacher. We've heard this week about how bad the world is getting, and I say amen. It's getting bad. But the book tells us that it's going to do that. So I really don't understand why we're so surprised that the world is waxing worse and worse when the book tells us that it's going to wax worse and worse. It shouldn't take us by surprise that the world is going in the direction that it's going. All right, here's how it works. I preach, you say amen. You don't say amen, I preach long. You say amen, I preach short. All right? Now let's try this again. It should not surprise us if we're students of the Word of God, if we have been faithful, as we heard about this afternoon, if we've been faithful in the house of God, in a Bible-preaching church, under the direction of a pastor who preaches the entire counsel of the Word of God, it should not surprise us that the world is waxing worse and worse. In fact, we should expect it to wax worse and worse. And if the truth be told, it's going to wax more worse than it is now before, I believe, the Lord takes us out of here. I do believe in the imminent return of Christ. I believe it could happen tonight before we get done preaching. I believe that at any moment God can turn to Christ and say, it's time to go get your bride. And Jesus is not going to tarry His coming. When God says, go get your bride, He's going to get up and come and get us when God says, come. But I do believe that the world is going to wax a little bit worse before He comes to get us out of here. I think we're going to see it a little worse than it is right now as God's people. Men of God, I don't think that we have seen it as bad as we're going to see it. I don't think we've seen persecution the way that we will see it before Jesus comes. And tonight I want to try to preach to you a little bit to try to encourage you. Those of you who are not preachers tonight, those of you who are just members of Bible-believing, Bible-preaching local churches, let me encourage you tonight. The best thing that you can do is stand behind your preacher, pray for your preacher, be faithful in your place and stand behind the man of God, because there's coming a day when he is going to need you to be there and stand behind him like he has never needed you before to stand behind him, because there's coming days and weeks ahead when he's going to need you more than he's ever needed you to stand behind him, because there's going to come persecutions down the pike that we have not seen as men and women of God. There's coming down the pike some persecutions that we've never experienced in days gone by. How do you know that, preacher? Well, the Bible said it's going to wax worse and worse. It's bad now, but it's not what it's going to be. The presentation we saw last night was a lot of truth. The presentation we saw last night, a lot of truth. They don't like us. They don't like what we preach. They don't like what we teach. They don't like what we stand for. They don't like the God we serve. They don't like the Jesus we love. They don't like anything about what we teach and preach and try to get people to believe and trust in. They hate us. And it's gonna come here and get worse than it is right now. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. That was all free. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 2. I'm going to do my best to hurry, but there are some things that I don't want you to miss. I'm going to run through the introduction, and I'll try to walk through the message. So in the introduction, you're going to have to listen fast. Ezekiel chapter number 2, if you have found your place and you can and are able, if you would stand please in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter number 2, and we're just going to read the first 10 verses and then we'll pray and get right into the message. Chapter number 2 of the book of Ezekiel. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations, and mourning, and woe. Someone once said that preachers are a dime a dozen. That may be true, but real men of God are few and far between. Ezekiel, I believe, was a real man of God. And I want to look at three things in this chapter by way of introduction, and then I want to preach on this thought. Preach on, preacher. Preach on. Father, Lord, I need your help tonight, and Lord, I need your strength. Father, without a doubt, in my mind, I know that this is the message that you have laid upon our heart. And so, Father, I ask you tonight to give us the strength and the clarity of thought and the clarity of mind that we need, Father, to preach what you have laid upon our heart. Lord, enable us tonight to do what we cannot do of ourselves. Lord, fill us with the Holy Ghost of God, and Lord, give us the enablement to preach the Word of God. Help us to be an encouragement to the men of God and the women of God that are here, and Lord, the people of God that are here. Help us to be an encouragement with the things that we say tonight. Lord, if there is one here tonight, Lord, that does not know Christ, Lord, I pray that, Lord, in the message tonight, that they would be convicted of their sin and drawn to an old-fashioned altar, that someone could take the Word of God and from it show them how they can know they're saved and on their way to heaven tonight. And Lord, if there's some here tonight that have strayed, I pray, Father, that they too would be convicted and drawn to an old-fashioned altar where they can come and make things right with you tonight, and they can leave here tonight in fellowship. And Lord, that you could meet the need of every heart in this place tonight, whatever the need is. Father, once again, use us tonight to preach your message. For we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Three things real quickly by way of introduction. I want you to notice, first of all, the call of the preacher. In verses 1 through 3, I believe every preacher has a call, and I believe that you'll know them by three things. First of all, you'll know a preacher with a call by a stand. A real man of God's not going to waver on Bible truth. He's going to stand on Bible truth. His doctrinal stand is going to remain firm, and he's not going to compromise with the world just to draw a crowd. He's not going to compromise on Bible doctrine just to get a large crowd to come into the building. He's not going to compromise with the world. He's not going to compromise on his doctrinal stand. He's not going to change the Bible that he uses just in order to appease people. Ezekiel didn't compromise on anything that God told him to do in chapter number 2. He didn't back down just because they were a rebellious people. He went and confronted the people exactly the way that God told him to. He didn't compromise. He stood exactly where God told him to stand because God had called him to go to a rebellious people. And God told him to go, and he stood. He had a call on his life, and we can tell that because of his stand. Number 2, you can tell them by their speech. Their speech is going to honor God. It's going to draw others to the Savior. It'll be spoken with compassion, yet with loving authority. See, you can preach as hard as you want to with people, to people, as long as they know you love them. It's when people begin to preach hard and angry with a mean spirit that people begin to reject that kind of preaching and that kind of authority. You can't preach to people mean-spirited. They'll reject that kind of preaching. But a pastor can preach hard to his people. You know why a pastor can preach hard to his people? I'm not talking about preaching mean-spirited to his people. I'm talking about preaching hard to his people. He can do that because they know that he loves them. And they know that he's not doing it to be mean-spirited. He's doing it because he loves them and he cares for them and he's trying to help them to grow and be better Christians in Christ. Therefore, he can preach hard to them because they know that he loves them and he cares for them. There's a difference in preaching hard and preaching mean-spirited. A man of God, the call of the preacher, you'll know them by their stand and by their speech, and you'll also know them by their spirit because they'll have a humble spirit toward other people. They'll have a humble spirit, not a haughty spirit. Not an egotistical spirit. Have you seen any of those that have the egotist? It's all about me. It's all about my empire. It's all about growing my empire. It's not about the people. It's not about exhorting Christ. It's not about lifting Him up. Listen, we need to understand as preachers and as members and lay members of the church, listen, it's God's church. Pastor, it's not your church. It's Jesus' church. He's the head of it. He's just put you here to be the under-shepherd. It's His church. It's not your ministry. It's His ministry. If the Lord doesn't build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That doesn't mean you sit on your laurels and wait for God to do it all. Come on, help me a little bit. That doesn't mean that you sit down and do nothing and wait for the Lord to build it. That's sort of a tulip thinking. Y'all know what tulip thinking is, right? Dusty, tulip thinking is what? Calvinist. God knows who's going to be saved and He knows who's not going to be saved. And so we can just sit down and just wait for them to come into church because God knows who's going to be saved and He'll send them and we don't have to do anything. Really? I understand the Bible says if the Lord doesn't build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But who does God use to build the house? We're the vessels that God has chosen. We don't know who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Only God knows that. So we have to go out and try to win those to Christ that will listen to the gospel. I understand this. I understand there's predestination. I understand about all of that stuff. I get that. Listen, it's like going fishing. When you go fishing, I go fishing for whatever bites. Don't you? I mean, listen, I may be fishing for catfish, but if a bass gets on the line, hey, he's fair game. You understand what I'm saying? I fish for whatever bites. If he gets on the look, if he gets on the hook, he's elect. Everybody got the picture? He gets on the hook, he's elect. He's elect. Brother Jay, he's elect. If I get him in the boat, he's predestinated. No, sir. He is not going back in the pond. I am not catch and release. I catch and release into the live well. He gets in the live well, he's predestinated to the freezer. Till I can get him in the frying pan. Listen, we don't know who's being saved and who's not. Our job is to go out and be fishers of men. And we just have to go out and catch fish for whoever bites. Amen? Listen, we need to go out and be humble. You'll know the man of God, he's called by his stand, by his speech, and by their spirit. We can't go out mean spirited and expect to win people. Number two, I want you to notice the call of the preacher. But secondly, I want you to notice the condition of the people. I gotta hurry. The condition of the people. Notice, if you will, number one, they were religious people. They were going through the motions of religion, but there was no real worship. They were religious, but there was no real worship. Religion is about what, when, and how much you can do something. You get that? Religion is about what, when, and how much you can do something. It is saying that if you are good enough, then you'll make heaven. That's what religion is. Not only were these people religious, but they were trying to work themselves into heaven and into the good graces of God. Listen, you can't work yourself into the good graces of God because the best you can do is filthy rags in the sight of God. I'm talking about these people that God was sending Ezekiel to. They were religious. Number two, they were rebellious. The Bible tells us that in verses 3, 5, 6, 7, and 8. They were rebellious. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, the nation of Israel time and again rebelled against God, did they not? They wanted a king, just like all the other countries. God said, "You don't need a king." They said, "But we want a king." So God gave them a king. Caused a bunch of problems for them, did it not? They rebelled not only against Moses' authority, but other leaders of the nation of Israel. And they rebelled against God. They became a rebellious people. Number three, they were rude people, according to verse number 6. They were rude people. God was telling Ezekiel, "These people are going to be rude to you, but don't let their words get to you or to be dismayed by their looks, even though they're a rebellious house." He said, don't get dismayed by them. They're not going to like what you're going to tell them. They're not going to like what I'm going to tell you to tell them. I'm telling you, Ezekiel, before you go, they're not going to like what I'm going to tell you to tell them. But you go and tell them anyway. Don't get dismayed by their rudeness or by their looks. You just go on and tell them what I'm telling you to tell them. Regardless of whether they hear you, heed you, or not, you go tell them what I tell you to tell them. It doesn't matter whether they obey you or not. It doesn't matter whether they hear you or not. It doesn't matter whether they heed you or not. Ezekiel, you just go tell them what I said. Number three, you will know a real man of God by the contents of the preaching. Number one, it'll be a message of truth. You see, Ezekiel couldn't go and give them just any message. I'm guessing that Ezekiel knew Israel had some real problems. I'm guessing he knew some of the problems they had. But God wanted a specific message given to the nation of Israel. He wanted a very specific message that Ezekiel was supposed to deliver to the nation of Israel. It was a specific message that God wanted given. One that would be sounded from a real man of God coming from God Himself. God said, I want you to go and give them a truthful message because I'm trying to bring Israel back to myself. Give them the message that I'm telling you to give them. Not only a message of truth, but a message of tears. The Bible says in verse 10 that there was lamentations. Ezekiel was given a message from God and it was going to cause wailing and mourning. So I'm guessing we can assume by that conviction was going to fall and they would realize their issues with God and hopefully turn from their ungodly ways. You know, people today in Baptist churches don't like preaching that causes conviction. That's what's wrong with the world. That's why the world doesn't like this book. That's why the world doesn't like Bible preaching. Because Bible preaching will bring conviction. And the world doesn't like Bible preaching because they don't want to be told about their sinful living. And they don't want people to talk about their wickedness and their wicked ways. Because when you start talking about truth and preaching truth from the Word of God, it will bring conviction. And they don't want to be reminded of their wickedness. Why do you think that they don't want the Ten Commandments posted anywhere? Why do you think they don't want them posted? Do you think it's just because it's just separation of church and state? Do you really believe that that's the reason behind not wanting the Ten Commandments posted? Can I tell you the real reason that they don't want the Ten Commandments posted anywhere? Because it says, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not. That's why they don't want those posted. You know why? It brings conviction. Listen, the Ten Commandments is the law that God gave on the mountain. You know why we got the Ten Commandments? To show us that we couldn't live up to God's standard. To show us our sinfulness. That's why they don't want them posted anywhere. It reminds them of their sinfulness and their wickedness and that they can't live up to God's standard. Has nothing to do with separation of church and state. It has the fact that they don't want them because it reminds them of their sinfulness. And God is telling Ezekiel, hey, I want you to go and I want you to preach. I want you to go and tell these people exactly what I'm telling you to tell them. And when you do, I want you to understand there's going to be some wailing and mourning. Sounds like some churches when you preach on sin. People in the church wail and mourn. Can you believe the preacher preached on that this morning? I'll go on. Number three, not only the contents of the preaching, not only a message of truth and a message of tears, but also a message of terror. In verse number 10, he uses the word lamentations and mourning and woe. God uses the word woe to bring about the thought of terror. Whenever the word woe is used in Scripture, it is almost always used in the negative way. Or as some form of punishment or judgment. In verse 5, the Lord told Ezekiel, look at verse 5. In verse 5, he said, "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." The Lord told Ezekiel whether they listen or not to just preach on. And we need some men of God, we need some people of God who will just do the same thing. We need some preachers, but we also need some lay people, some church members, if you will, to do the same thing, to just preach on. What do they need to preach? Well, Ezekiel got his message from God. God told him what to preach, and he was to go and tell the nation of Israel what God told him to tell them. They were rebellious, and he said, listen, they are rebellious, they're rude, they're not going to like what you're going to tell them, but it doesn't matter. I don't care, they're not going to like it. Ezekiel, they're not going to like what you're going to tell them. They're not. It's going to bring wailing and mourning, lamentations, and woe. And it doesn't matter whether they hear you or whether they don't hear you. You just go preach the message. So preachers, here it is. Whether they hear it, whether they don't hear it, church members, whether they hear it, whether they don't hear it, doesn't mean that we can't do the message. Dusty, whether they hear it or whether they don't, you still got to go and take them the message. Right? Doesn't change the fact that you got to go. We still got to preach on, preachers. Church members, we still got to go out and tell people. We still got to go out. We've got to tell people. What do we tell them, preacher? What are we supposed to tell them? Well, I'm glad you asked. There's a few things that I think we need to tell them. First of all, preachers, we need to preach that salvation is real. Salvation is real. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not might, not could, not maybe, but the Bible is very plain that there is no salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, salvation is real peace for the saved. Salvation is real peace for the saved. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The day I got saved, I got real peace. Before I got saved, I didn't know what peace was. I thought I knew what peace was. Didn't you? I mean, listen, before I got saved, I thought I knew what peace was. I thought I understood what real peace was until I got saved. And the day I got saved, then I really understood what real peace was. How do you know, preacher? Because the Bible says, being justified by faith. I had never been justified by faith until I got saved. But then when I got justified, I don't have time to explain justification, but when I got justified, when I had Christ's righteousness imputed to me because I didn't have any, and when I went to God and said, hey, I'm a sinner, and I don't have any hope, and the only hope I have is in Christ, and I just come into my life and be my Savior, and God imputed His righteousness to me, I found out what real peace was. I found out that I was, there was therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ. I was no longer condemned. I found out what real peace was. Before then, I was condemned. After that, there was no more condemnation. I found out what real peace was. It's real peace for the saved. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hey, listen, I got saved. I don't have a troubled heart anymore. What do you mean? I'm not afraid to die. Know where I'm going. Now, that doesn't mean I want to run out in front of the bus tonight. I'm not going to go out and play in the street. I mean, if the bus comes, I'm not going to be the first one on. But if it comes tonight, and I have to leave out of here, I know where I'm going. And because I know where I'm going, because I've been justified with the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to me, because I know that, I don't have a troubled heart, which means I can lay down tonight and put my head on my pillow and go to sleep, not having to worry if I don't wake up where I'm going. Why? Because salvation, listen, real peace, it's real peace for the saved because salvation is real. It's real. Listen, salvation is real pardon for the, it's real pardon for the saved. It's real pardon for the saved. What do you mean? Well, since I got saved, I still sin. I know y'all don't. But I still do. But I'm glad for 1 John 1:9. For he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to, listen, preachers, we need to preach to our people and make sure that they understand that their pardon has already been signed. We've got too many people in Baptist churches that God has forgiven and they've not forgiven themselves. They're still carrying around the guilt of their past. They're walking around with 50 pounds of guilt because they've never forgiven themselves. Brother Scott, they're still carrying it around. And we as pastors and as Sunday school teachers need to make sure that they understand that if they've been saved, there's real pardon in the blood of Christ. It doesn't wash away some sin. It washes away all sin. Hey, listen, when He died on the cross, all of our sins were future. When He died on the cross, He died for the sin of the entire world. Right? Past, present, and future. So He took care of my past, my present, and my future. When I got saved, He forgave all of my sin. I don't have to walk around under the guilt of my past sin. It's been washed by the blood. And we need to make sure that our folks understand that salvation's real. And that there's not only real peace in salvation, but there's real pardon in salvation. And they don't have to walk around with guilt from their past. We were at a camp meeting. Mimi and I were at a camp meeting in Burlington, North Carolina. And we went on down and took a few days and stayed in Myrtle Beach. Don't kill us, okay? It was in September and the weather was cool and everybody was clothed and it was real nice. That's the time to go. And we went to church in Myrtle Beach. And the guy taught Sunday school. And, you know, I don't like to go to churches to go to Sunday school and raise my hand and make comments in Sunday school. You know, I don't like to do that. So I waited till after Sunday school. And we was having handshaking time. And so I pulled him over. Because during Sunday school, he was talking about, and please don't get mad at me if you do this. I'm not saying you can't do this. I'm just, never mind. In the Sunday school class, he was talking about the little book that you use that shows, you know, the yellow book. It's got yellow and white and black, and black is supposed to show our sin. Not scriptural. Not scriptural. Now, don't throw things at me. It's just not. And so, during the handshaking time, I pulled him over. I said, "Brother, can I just share one thing with you?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Sin is not black." He said, "Really?" "Well, I thought it was." "Well, it's not. Book of Isaiah says, 'Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be white as snow.'" I said, "It's important to understand that your sin is not black. That it's scarlet and it's crimson. That's important. Because God sees us justified. Not just as if I'd never sinned. He sees us just as if we were never a sinner. How does He do that? Because when He looks at us, He looks at us through the blood of His Son. If you look at something red through something black, if you mix black and red, you don't get white. You understand what I'm saying? But if you take something red and look at it through something red, it looks white. That's why it's important to understand, sin is not black. It's crimson. It's scarlet. So that when... So that when God sees us, He sees us justified. Just as if we were never a sinner. And the only way, He can do that is to see us pure and white. And the only way He can do that is to see us through the blood of His Son. And when He sees our sin through the blood of His Son, He sees us white like snow. And white, y'all getting the picture? There's pardon in the blood of Christ. You don't need to walk around with guilt from your past hanging on your back like a monkey. You need to cast Him off because there's pardon in the blood of Christ. And preachers, we need to make sure that we preach on and let people know that salvation's real and there's real peace in salvation. And there's real pardon for the saved in salvation. Number three, there's a real place for the saved in salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We need to preach about heaven and tell folks that it is the abode of the saved. It is a place not made with hands, but entirely by God. I tell you what, the Bible gives us a little bit of insight into what heaven's going to be like. Have you ever seen a street made out of gold? Me neither. I can't even fathom that. Have you ever seen walls of a building made out of jasper? Me neither. Can you fathom that? Foundations made out of precious stone. What the book of Revelation says, I just believe it. Bible says it, I just believe it. I can't fathom it. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for us. I can't fathom my little pea brain. Listen, my little pea brain can't wrap around all the stuff that God's got for us up there. I wished I could. I wish my brain could really stand here today and convey to you in words what God's got ready for us to get when we get to heaven. I wished I could, Brother Dustin, but I can't. My words and my vocabulary fail in comparison to what we've got waiting on us up there. But here's what I do know. Those of us that are saved and have experienced a real salvation are going to go to be with Him in a place called heaven, that He's been gone some 2,000 years getting ready. He made all the earth and everything in it in 6 days. I can't imagine what it's going to look like now that He's been working on it 2,000 years. But here's the reality. Gene, even if it didn't have walls of jasper or a street of gold, or foundations of precious stone, when Kathy was testifying today, I was thinking about what I was going to preach tonight. She was talking about being a bus kid, and 4 or 5 times in her testimony, she said, "I just thank God, and I just thank God." And I was thinking about what I was going to preach tonight. And in my mind, while she was testifying, I was thinking, and you know what? Even if there wasn't any all that stuff there, just to go there and see Him.
for saving an old wretched sinner like me. May 21st, 1978, down in Midway, Georgia. Somebody that deserved hell. Somebody that was cussing and using his name in vain. Didn't deserve heaven. Didn't deserve his son. But he saw fit to come by on a Saturday night, touch my heart. It'll be heaven because he's there. And we need to make sure that our folks know that salvation's real. It's real. And we need to make sure that folks outside the walls of the church know that it's real. It's real. It's real. Preachers, preach on, preacher. Just preach on. Number two, not only that salvation is real, but number two, we need to keep preaching that separation's right. Separation's right. 2 Corinthians 6 talks about being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Biblical separation is still in the Bible. Some will say that we're legalists because we choose to have standards. Can I say that having standards is not being a legalist? Having standards is not being a legalist. The problem is that churches today have allowed so much of the world in that sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But you know what? There should be a very distinguishable difference between the church and the world. And we have to teach our children and our people and show them from the Word of God the principles so that they know it's a biblical principle, not a pastor's preference. Let me say that again. We need to make sure that we teach our people that it is a biblical principle, not a pastor's preference. Pastors, if you force your convictions on your people, when you leave, your convictions will go. Convictions need to be based on this book, not your preference. If it's not in here, make sure it's in here. We need to be right in our conduct. Philippians 2:15 says that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. we still need to preach that our conduct should be different from the world. Our light should shine like Christ taught on the Sermon on the Mount when He said, "Ye are the light of the world." Is that not what He taught? He said, "Ye are the light of the world." And He used two things there. He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing, but to be trodden, be cast out and trodden under the foot of men." So we're to be salt, which means we're a preservative. We're also to be salty, which means that we ought to cause people to thirst. He also said that you're the light of the world. Who takes a candle and puts it under a bushel? But they put it on a candlestick. It gives light into the whole house. So when He said that you're the light of the world, He didn't say you're supposed to go out and be a beacon. He just said you're supposed to be a candle. Did you know that with the naked eye, didn't know this, I had to go and look this up. I was studying candles. With the naked eye, that a normal human being can see the light of one candle 10 miles away. 10 miles. One candle. 10 miles. And that's all the light that Jesus said that we're to be like shining. Just one candle. Ye are the light of the world. That's what He said. Just shine like a candle. Just shine like a candle. Do you know a candle can't light itself? Has to be lit from an outside source. So you can't light yourself. So when we got saved, our candle got lit. Amen. Because we couldn't light it. So God lit it. When we got saved, our candle got lit. Amen. And do you know that a candle will only burn as long as the wick will surrender to the flame? When the wick fails to surrender to the flame, the candle will go out. So we can only burn as long as we will surrender to the fire. In the Bible, fire is a type of the Holy Ghost. In the New Testament, is it not? The day of Pentecost, it came and laid on them like a tongue of, like a flame of fire, right? Is that not right? Like a cloven tongue of fire. If we want our candle to burn, we've got to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And as long as we will, our candle will burn bright. But as we begin to pull away, our candle will begin to dim. But God says we only have to shine as bright as a candle. We have to be right in our conduct. Shine as lights in the world. We have to be right in our conversation. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Men, we're commanded to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. That means that areas that may be hard for some to hear, we still have to preach it. We have somebody in our church that has lots of money and they have a pet sin. We still have to preach on it. Well, in the beginning I said, I preach and you say,
amen.
All right. If we have somebody in our churches that have lots of money and they have a pet sin, we still have to preach on it.
Amen.
And if you're the church member in the church that has lots of money and the preacher preaches on your pet sin, don't you get upset and angry at the preacher. He's just doing what God tells him to do by preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. So if he preaches on your pet sin, don't you shut up your pocketbook. That's not getting many amens. I don't know what's... How many of y'all got lots of money? More than I think, maybe. We can't allow people in our churches to dictate what we can and cannot preach just because of a pet sin. Once words are spoken, you can never take them back. You'll never get them all back, and we must warn people in our churches about gossip. But preacher, if I preach on that, there's some people in the church that'll get their feelings hurt. If they're gossiping, they need to hear it. We must warn them about sowing discord. By the way, just so you know, God hates sowing discord among the brethren. Six things the Lord hates. Seven is an abomination. One of those is sowing discord. And if God hates it, then fellas, we ought to hate it too. And church members, if God hates it, you ought to hate it too. Right in our clothing. I know this is a bad subject for everybody. Timothy says to adorn in modest apparel. I just believe it means adorn in modest apparel. Dress in a way that doesn't bring attention to yourself and doesn't cause other people to lust after you. I believe I'm okay. Brother Lawrence and I are friends. I know where he stands and he knows where I stand. I think I'm safe. Just dress modestly. Don't wear things that are going to cause attention to yourself or cause other people to lust after you. If you're wearing clothing that's causing other people, whether men or women, to lust after you, you're causing people to sin. And you ought not do that. And we've got to encourage folks, men, women, and children, teenagers, young people, to dress modestly. So we've seen that salvation is real, preachers. We've got to preach that. And we've still got to preach it. More today than I think we've ever preached it before. People need to know it's real. By the way, I think Brother Dustin hit on this. They need salvation. That's what our country needs. It's what our world needs. They need Jesus. And they need to know it's real. We still need to let them know that separation's right. It's still right to come out from among them and be separate. It's still right to teach them that. And we do need to teach them that. That's still part of our message that we need to preach on, preacher. preach on. We still need to be preaching that. Number three, we still need to be preaching that sin is a reproach. Sin is a reproach. We know that Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. If we don't get people to understand that sin is a reproach, listen, sin is deceptive. It always has been. It started out in the Garden of Eden as a deception. The serpent said to Eve, yea, hath God said? He deceived her. He deceived Eve. I don't believe Adam was deceived. The Bible said Eve gave to her husband with her and he did eat. It's what the Scripture says. But she was deceived. And sin is still deceiving people today. Still deceiving people. Oh, that's just a little thing. It won't hurt anything. Oh, that's okay. And that's what's happened in our churches. What used to be sin, we don't look at as sin anymore. What used to be wrong is now accepted. What we used to look at and consider wrong is now okay. And what we need to do is get back to preaching the Word of God and letting people know that sin is still a reproach. And by the way, if it was sin and wrong 15 years ago, it's still sin and wrong today. How do you know that, preacher? Because God hadn't changed and His Word hadn't changed. So if it was wrong in the Bible 10 years ago, it's still wrong now. The problem is not the Word of God. The problem is not the Bible. The problem is not God. The problem is that we've changed and we've began to accept things that God said is not right. And we begin to say, oh, it's not so bad. Oh, it's okay. Oh, well, we can let that in. Oh, well, that's not bad. Oh, well, that's okay. And what we need to do, fellas, is we need to get back to preaching that sin is it's still a reproach. It's still a reproach. Because if you're not careful, it'll deceive you like it did Samson. He deceived himself, I believe, into thinking he was invincible. I believe Samson believed that he was invincible. That's why I believe he started playing with sin. He believed that he was invincible and that nothing could destroy him. Nothing could take his power. He was invincible. Nothing could beat him. And he prayed around with Delilah for so long. The Bible said that he wist not that the Spirit left him. He played around and he played around and he played around and he was deceived by sin so long that he didn't even realize that the Spirit of God had left him. And you know what I'm afraid of, Brother Scott, and you preached a little bit on it today too, is that we've got people in Baptist churches today that have played with sin and played with sin and played with sin, and they don't even realize that the power of God has left them. I didn't say they lost their salvation. Once you're saved, you're kept by the power of God. You couldn't lose it even if you wanted to, because you don't keep it. It's kept by the power of God. And if he's keeping it, it's pretty safe. But they've messed around and messed around and messed around with sin so long that they don't even realize that the power of God is gone. They've been deceived. And they don't even realize that the power of God's left them. They don't even realize it. It'll destroy you like it did Achan. He just had to have silver and gold and a garment. He just had to take it. Even though he knew he wasn't supposed to, even though he had been told he wasn't supposed to, he just had to bring it back. He dug a hole under his tent and he said, "Now my 401k is complete." However, the director of the heavenly IRS sent a message to Joshua, his IRS field agent, and said, "Joshua, somebody's doing some insider trading and you better punish him." And you know the story. It cost Achan, him and his family, his wife, his children, his animals, and everything. They stoned him and burned it. Why? Because of sin. Because it's a reproach. Oh, and by the way, just so you don't misunderstand, God is sovereign. And if he wanted to give out corporate punishment to the nation of Israel for one man's sin, he can do that. Which is what he did when they went up against the little city of Ai and they got whipped. He did that because of one man's sin for the nation of Israel. But God can do that. He's sovereign. But it destroyed Achan and his family. Talking about sin. Because it's a reproach. Number three, it'll damn you like it did the rich man. In Luke 16. The rich man, you know, fared sumptuously every day, and Lazarus laid at the gate begging. He had enough that he could have given Lazarus. Yet the story reveals the rich man did nothing for Lazarus. So the rich man died, and the Bible said was buried, and in hell lifted up his eyes. And he was in torment, and yet Lazarus was carried to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man is still there today. Why? Because of the reproach of sin. Men, there's still a reproach with sin. And we need to make sure that people understand that sin is still a reproach. And by the way, our nation needs to understand that there's a reproach for sin. And I believe we're already under the judgment hand of God. I think we are. You can disagree, it's fine. I believe we are. And if we start making Israel give up land, it'll get worse. We better stand by him. We better stand by him. Last, I want you to notice, we need to preach on, preacher. Preach on. That service to God is rewarding. Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not." Serving the Lord is certainly the most rewarding privilege I think we have as a child of God. The blessings that come from serving Him is unending. We need to make sure that people understand that there's a reward for serving God. It'll be worth it all one day when we see Christ. Philip said it was rewarding in Acts chapter 8. I mean, he was up and things were going great. Revival going on, people getting saved. And God said, "Get up and go to Gaza. which, by the way, is desert. Nothing there, just desert. He didn't give him a reason for going. He didn't tell him why he wanted him to go. He just said, get up and go to Gaza. Philip didn't question. He didn't ask why. He just got up and went. And when he got down there, he found the eunuch from Ethiopia heading back that had been to Jerusalem to worship. I don't have time to go through the whole story, but here's what I want you to notice. He left Jerusalem. What did he leave in Jerusalem? He left a big revival. He left preaching, people getting saved. All those things he left in Jerusalem. What did he find when he got to Gaza? He found a sinner. He found the Holy Spirit. He found the Scriptures. He found salvation. He found a supernatural event. And he found shouting in the desert. He found the same thing in Gaza that he left in Jerusalem. He found the same thing. So when God sends you to the backside of the desert sometime, instead of getting mad and upset and wanting to know why am I in the desert, why am I in the desert, just start looking in the desert. Because I promise you, you can find the same thing in the desert that you can find on the mountain if you just look for it. Philip went to the desert not knowing why God sent him. But when he got there, he found the same thing in the desert that he just left. Come on. He did. He found the same things. Paul said it's rewarding. 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said, it's worth all that I have endured. All the beatings. All the stonings. All the shipwrecks. All the things that I've endured. It's worth it. I finished my course, and I just want you to know I did it because I love Jesus. I didn't do it to get patted on the back, and I didn't do it for men to see what I could do. I did it because I love Christ. Peter said it was rewarding. 1 Peter chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter said it's worth all the suffering and all the things that we endure down here so that we can get a crown of glory up there that fadeth not away. This is the worst we'll ever see. This is as bad as we'll ever have it. And Brother Lawrence mentioned it today, standing right here. We have more food than we can eat. When we want to go somewhere, we go out and turn the key or mash the button and get in the car and go. We really don't have it all that bad. But this is as bad as we'll ever have it. I say praise God. Because we could have been born in another country. God didn't have to let us be born in America. He could have put us somewhere else. We could have been born on another continent. But instead, He let us be born here. Preachers, preach on. Jesus is returning. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Revelations 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. I still believe that the Middle East is the barometer of God. If you want to know what's going on, watch the Middle East. I believe that Jesus could come any day. I believe it could be a soon coming. I believe it could be a sudden coming. I believe it's also going to be a sad coming. Because there's going to be some people that you and I know that have heard the gospel message, that have heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Brother Dusty have refused to believe. And they're going to be left behind. And it's going to be sad for them. Because Brother Lawrence, the way I understand it, if they've heard a clear presentation and refused, God's going to send a strong delusion, they're going to believe a lie, and they're not going to have another chance. So it'll be a sad day at His coming for them. But it's going to be a sure coming. I had a guy tell me, I don't know, it's been months ago now, that he didn't believe that Jesus was coming. I said, okay. Believe what you want. Just because you don't believe it, don't make it so. Just because you don't believe it, not going to change my mind one bit. He's coming. Just as sure as I know that I'm saved, I know He's coming. And my whole purpose in preaching this message tonight, preachers, is this. Preach on, preacher. Just preach on. Stand for the truth, no matter what comes. And in the last days that we're facing, we need each other now. I think more than we've ever needed each other before. We need each other. We need each other's cell phone numbers so that we can pick up the phone and call each other and just encourage one another. Hey, praying for you. Don't have to be a 20-minute conversation. Just a phone call. Hey, praying for you today. Thinking about you today, and I'm guilty of not doing it like I should. Gene, I'm guilty for not calling you like I should. I am. Dusty, I'm guilty for not calling you like I should. Sean, I'm guilty. Brother R., I'm guilty. I am. Scott, I'm guilty for not calling you. I am. To my shame. Lord, help me. I'm going to try to do better. Because I think we need each other more now than we've ever needed each other before. Just to encourage each other to preach on. Stand tall, preach the book, encourage our folks that these things are still true, that salvation is still real, and that He's still coming. Church members, your pastors need you more than they've ever needed you before.